Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. The fifth book of the Bible. Make it easy to find. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to read two verses this morning as we begin. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Find your way down to verse number 26. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 26. I love the sound of Bible pages being turned. No sound like that as everybody's flipping through there. There's no sound when you page up and down with your finger on your Bible app, all right? I like the sound of Bible pages turning. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 26. Follow along if you would. Three verses, I said two. Three verses we're going to read this morning, verse 26 to verse 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, It's Your Choice. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this gathering this morning, this opportunity, Father, to fellowship with one another and how sweet that is. God, after a week and as we begin a new week, to start it out in fellowship with one another and be in a clean environment, God, a pure environment, we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for the songs that we can sing that give praise and glory to our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, may our hearts, our lips never tire of singing those songs and giving you that praise. We're thankful for the opportunity to pray, to talk to you. We're thankful for the opportunity to give, Father, that a portion of that which you've blessed us with this week. And Lord, now we come time to receive, and that is to receive the Word of God. I pray, Father, that the thoughts and the ideas, the words that you've laid upon my heart this week to present this morning, God, would be blessed of you, led by you, directed by you. And God, I pray most of all that as I do my human effort at preaching your word, that Father, you would do beyond what I'm able to do. I can reach the ears of the hearer, but Father, you can reach the heart. God, I pray the truth of the message this morning would reach every one of us. May we understand we have a decision to make, a choice that's ours. And Father, it lays before us to make the right choices and right decisions. We can't pass that off. We can't point the finger at others. God, you've given us a decision and a choice to make. We pray for those that have never trusted Christ as Savior, that God, today especially, they would understand it's their choice to make. Bless your word to each and every heart, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 26. God said, Behold, I set before you this day a blessing. I set before you a blessing and a curse. Now, if I were to start with this question, which would you prefer? I think we'd all probably give the right answer. We would all choose a blessing over a curse. If you notice, those that are cursed in the Bible have some very drastic problems. Those that are blessed in the Word of God have some very wonderful experiences. And given the choice between blessing and curse, we would choose blessing. And the point that I'm going to emphasize this morning is simply this. It is your decision to make which one you choose. Now, doesn't that sound profound? I mean, I spent hours thinking about that one statement. That whatever decision you make, it is your decision to make. He said, I set before you a blessing and a curse. Verse 27, a blessing if. Now, your blessing is dependent on what you do. A blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God. A curse if ye will not obey. You have a decision to make. I have a decision. We have a choice in this matter. There are many today, sadly, who teach that everyone has been pre-programmed. That everything that happens has been predestined down to every minute detail by God. And that it doesn't matter how you feel, or what you think, or what you choose, God has set this thing in motion, and we're all just robots following through the system. May I declare to you this morning that that goes completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we have a responsibility to make a decision. And when we make the right decisions, we get the blessing. When we make the wrong decisions, we get the curse. It's not rocket science. Do good, be blessed. Do bad, be cursed. And God, who is up in heaven beholding everything, it's no problem for Him to know which we're doing and when we're doing it. Others might not understand our motives. They might not know why we're doing what we're doing. Or they might misunderstand what we're doing. But God in heaven knows all of it. And He says, if you make the right choice, I'll bless. If you make the wrong choice, I'll curse. This has been true from day number one. Go back, if you would, to the book of Genesis in chapter 2. The book of Genesis in chapter 2. When God created man, He created him with what we're going to call, and this is a very controversial phrase, believe it or not, He made man with a free will. You have the ability to make choices. If man could not make choices, why would God say, if you choose this, I'll bless you. If you choose that, I'll curse you. If man in himself cannot make that choice. We are not victims of the world that we live in. I read an article from Psychology Today, something like that, some pseudo-scientific psychological book, psychobabble, that's what we usually refer to it, Psychologically Today, and it was an article about one of the school shootings that took place many years ago, or several years ago, I should say. And it was saying that the individual that performed the act could not be blamed. He was doing that which he was programmed to do. That he had within him those capabilities and things like that. And because of the society we live in and the emphasis on violence and the emphasis on guns, he really had no choice. He did what he just had to do. That's nonsense. You know, in legal terms, up until now, and maybe they're going to change that, but in legal terms, they call that insanity. If someone went into court and they had done something terrible, they could plead insanity and get off the hook because they could say, I didn't know what I was doing. But I've got 66 books in this book right here that tell me that everything you do is a choice you make. And every choice you make has consequences that come with it. And if you choose good, you'll get a blessing. And if you choose evil, you'll get a curse. I always like the Bible to clear up Psychology Today. I always like the Bible to clear up the modern trend and movement things that are going. It's just that simple. God made Adam in the garden. Look here in Genesis chapter 2. God made Adam in the garden. And He said to him in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 16. Genesis chapter 2 verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. All right, God made man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. God planted a garden in Eden and put the man in that garden. And now He said, you can eat of every tree that's in this garden. I mean, bananas, apples. What else grows on trees? Guacamole? I don't know what they grow on. Apples, whatever. All these things. You can have all that fruit. You can pick anything you want. I like that. You ever read the book of Revelation? There's 12 trees in the eternal city. 12 trees that are bearing their fruit throughout the year, different seasons. I mean, it's just a bonanza of fruit-eating people. And here, Adam was put in the garden and said, you can eat of every tree. Verse 17. But there's a restriction. There's a commandment. You can eat, Adam, of every tree. I don't know how many trees were in that garden. It was a pretty big garden. Two rivers that are flowing into it, so it's watered all the time. The dew of the ground would come up in the morning and water it. There was no rain back at that time, but the dew would come from the ground and water it. It was a very luscious garden with everything you could possibly desire. Everything you could ever hope for was right there in that garden growing for you. And God said to Adam, you could take of every tree you want to, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God gave Adam a choice. You can eat of every tree of the garden, 10,000 of them, I don't know how many there were, but just don't eat of that one. Did he have a choice? Was he pre-programmed? What was it like God was just toying with him and teasing him and saying, now, I don't really mean this, but because you can't really make that decision for yourself. No, God made Adam with a free will and said, you can choose, Adam, whether to eat of that forbidden tree or not eat of that forbidden tree. And if you don't eat of it, you'll be blessed. You'll live forever. But if you eat of that tree, then the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know what happened in the next chapter? The serpent came down and tempted Eve and got Eve to eat from that one tree. Out of all the trees in the garden, she picked from that one tree. Isn't that our human nature? We raise our children, don't touch this, don't touch that. You know what that means to them? Touch this. Touch that. That's the way they hear it. It's kind of like your dog, you know, doesn't hear anything. Just blah, 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 blah. But they hear, they don't hear the don't. They hear, touch this, touch that. And so as soon as you turn away, they go over and touch it. That hot pan on the stove, whatever it is. God told them, don't eat of that tree. Eve heard, eat of that tree. And so the serpent tempted her, and she took the tree, and she gave to Adam. And he did eat also. They made a decision to eat of that tree. And you know what happened the day they ate of it? The Bible said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, Adam and Eve didn't die right then. In fact, Adam lived, I think, to be 600 years old. Adam lived many days after that. He didn't die physically right then. But he died spiritually. Something inside of him got triggered the minute he took that fruit. And it wasn't the fruit that did it. It was the disobedience to the commandment of God. When he disobeyed that command and did what God forbid him to do, something went into his body that changed his complete DNA, changed his complete makeup, and now limited his lifespan. Had he not eaten it, he'd have lived forever. But the day he ate of it, something happened. Something, not just the fruit, something went into his body that now the days of man are numbered. Because he made the wrong decision. It was his choice, and he did not choose wisely. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, you have choices to make in your life. And you can make the right choice, or you can make the wrong choice. I want to give you this morning three areas in which we need to make the right choice. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Three areas in which we need to make the right choice. Now, there's many, many more, but I'm narrowing it down to these three specifically. Matthew chapter 11. We're going to do a little bit of page turning as we look at this morning. But Matthew chapter 11. Notice the invitation of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Down at the end of this chapter. Jesus gives an invitation. Not just to his disciples. Not just to the Jewish people of his day, but an invitation to all the world. He says this in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When Jesus said, come unto me, and I'll give you rest, he was not talking about working as a lumberjack for 14 hours a day, coming in exhausted in the evening and casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's a good thing. But He wasn't talking about rest from your physical labor. He did not say at the end of verse number 29, you shall find rest to your bodies. He said, you shall find rest to your souls. When Jesus said, come unto me, He wasn't looking for rest for your body. He was looking for rest for your soul. A lot of folks think they have to work their way and be good enough to attain to get into heaven. And they'll work till they're blue in the... They'll work their fingers to the bone and never be good enough to go to heaven. You can't. Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, ye shall on no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now, I know we've got that negative connotation of Pharisee in our mind. I understand that. But they were righteous men as far as the earth's standards were concerned. They kept all 613 commandments of Moses found in the first five books of the Bible. 613. You and I can't keep the 10 that were put on the tablets. And they strove to keep the 613. Not only that, but as you read your New Testament, they added more to it. I mean, these were outwardly righteous people. And the Lord said, if you want to get to heaven, your righteousness has to be better than those guys. I'm not here to insult you. I'm not here to offend you. But I'm here to tell you the truth. None of you can do that. I can't do that. None of us can do that. Our righteousness could not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And so Jesus said, come unto me. That which you and I cannot possibly do, that which we can never attain, Jesus said, I'll give it to you if you come unto me. Here's the question for you this morning. Have you come unto Him? It's your choice. You can come to Him or you cannot come to Him. He said in John chapter 6, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus is not harsh. He's not cruel. He is a loving, compassionate God. And He said, all those that come to me, I will receive. But you have to come to Him. It's your choice. You come to Him, you get blessed. You get your sins forgiven. You get the assurance that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life up in heaven. You get adopted into the family of God. You get regenerated. You get born again. There's all these, there's dozens and dozens of phrases and things that apply to you the moment you get saved. That's a right decision. Make that decision and you'll be blessed. But make the wrong decision and you'll be cursed. Your sins will stay on your shoulders. You'll stand before God one day, because everybody will. And you'll give an account for rejecting the one that said, come unto me. It's your choice. No one will be able in that day to stand before the God of all eternity and say, it wasn't my fault. I didn't receive you. I didn't come unto you. But it was because of my friend. Or it was because of my family. Or it's because of the church. Oh, I saw people in the church and things in the church that just weren't right and shouldn't have been done. There'll be no excuse in that day. It is your decision to make. You're in Matthew. Look over at chapter 23. This story is also in Luke chapter 13. And I would have you turn there, but we're going to be in Matthew after this, so we'll stay there. Matthew chapter 23. It's interesting to note, Matthew chapter 23 is a chapter where Jesus is strongly rebuking the Pharisees for their righteousness, the things that they did. And Jesus saw through their activities to their motives for doing them, and there's no way to say it. He just blasts them in Matthew chapter 23. It's kind of humorous these days. People say, well, I just want to be like Jesus. And I want a preacher that preaches like Jesus. All right, let me come into your house and turn over your tables when they're set for dinner. Let me stand up here and say, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. I'll look around every one of you face to face, eyeball to eyeball. You're a scribe, you're a Pharisee, you're a hypocrite. That's what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 23. Showed them that their righteousness was not good enough. That was the whole purpose of this. To make them realize that their sinful behavior did not go along with their righteousness, and that they were just as guilty as everybody else. And notice in Matthew 23, at the end of the chapter, verse number 37. He says to the city that he's looking at, he's sitting on a hillside outside of Jerusalem. And he looks down upon the city and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. Notice this. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen doth her chickens under her wings? Notice what Jesus said he wanted. What his will was. What his desire. How often would I have. But the last four words said, and ye would not. These very beings that God had made in the image of Adam, who God was their creator, Jesus said unto these people, come unto me. He said, I would have gathered you together as a hen doth her chickens, and ye would not. There are people in the world today that have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are multitudes of people today. In fact, the majority of people today. Look back at Matthew chapter 7. Since we're in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Look down at verse number 13 at what Jesus said here. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. According to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God in a human body, who knows everything, He said there are two roads you can go on. You can go on the wide road that's popular. You can go on the narrow road, not so much. But it's up to you to decide which road you go on. Choose the right road, blessing. Choose the wrong road, curse. Which is the right road? Well, the Bible defines it as the narrow road. Not the one that the multitude, but the Bible says, many there are that go on the wide road, few there are that go on the narrow road. Which road have you chosen? It's your choice. You could stay on the broad road with the rest of the world. And the rest of society. You can ride on that train off the tracks into eternity. Or you can bail off of that train and get on the superhighway that takes you to the celestial city with the street of gold and the gates of pearl and the 12 gates around it and the throne of God sitting in the river of life coming out. You can choose that one, or you can choose the lake of fire. And nobody can make you choose which one you want. It's your decision to make. Kids, you don't get in because your parents made a certain decision. You got to make the decision on your own. You don't get in because your granddaddy was a preacher. You got to get in on your own. But a lot of folks say, well, you know, I like that big road. All my friends are on that wide road. All my neighbors are on that wide road. I'm comfortable on that wide road. You'll be comfortable during your earthly life. But when this life is over, that broad road leads to destruction. And there's going to be many. The foolish man once said, well, I choose hell because that's where all my friends are going to be. Well, they won't be your friends in hell. That rich man in Luke chapter 16 lifted up his eyes and said to Lazarus, he said, or said to Abraham, he said, send someone to my brethren that they not come to this place. He knew that if his brothers came to that place, it wasn't going to be brotherly love. It was going to be contention. There's no peace and joy and happiness down there. Choose. It's your choice. Look here in Matthew, if you would, over at Matthew chapter 19. So many stories in the Bible about making a choice. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, look at this man in verse number 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, speaking unto Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? See, his thinking is a little twisted right there. What do I need to do? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew his motive. And so Jesus said to him in verse 17, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God, speaking of the Father. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Now this man is not, he's wanting to justify himself. That's why Jesus dealt with him. He's trying to get him to acknowledge his sin. Keep the commandments. Which ones? Well, does it matter? Moses wrote down 10 of them on 2 tables of stone. Keep the commandments. He said, which? Jesus said to him, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus picked out some of those 10 commandments and gave them to this young man because he knew this man. And he knew before it comes out of the mouth, he knew this young man had kept those commandments. So the young man says in verse number 20, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus lowered the boom. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, if you want that eternal life, sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now again, Jesus is answering him according to the sincerity of his heart. You don't get into heaven by doing what Jesus just said. But Jesus is testing his resolve. You've come to me, you've asked a question. Do you mean it? Are you sincere? This man in Matthew, in Luke's gospel, is referred to as a rich young man, a rich young ruler. And the Bible says in verse 22 that when the young man heard that saying, he made a decision. He went away sorrowful. Here he was face to face with Jesus Christ. And the Lord was inviting him to come. And the Lord said, here's what you need to do. You need to give up your love of money. You need to give up your worldly attractions. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This young man came to the point of making a choice. Choose right, blessing. Choose wrong, curse. Jesus said to him, make a choice right now. I want you to make this choice right now. And he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. We never read about this young man again in Scripture. And as far as we know, he never came back to Christ. So when he died at 55, 65, 75, 85, I don't know how old, when he died, all those possessions, those great possessions that meant so much to him, got put in a yard sale. Or got passed on to his kids. Or, like many possessions, the kids look at that and say, you know, that doesn't mean anything to me. And his possessions went nowhere. But his soul went straight down to hell because he chose unwisely. He chose his possessions. He chose the wide road over the narrow road. And he made the wrong choice. Folks are making that wrong choice every day today. Neglecting to receive Jesus Christ. They'll say this, "Well, I'm not rejecting him, I'm just not receiving him." Well, if I were to hold up a $100 bill, now you know I'm giving illustrations now because that ain't never going to happen. If I was holding up a $100 bill and I say, "Here it is, if you want it, come and get it." If you don't come and get it, you have rejected it. You turned down the offer. You made a decision not to get it. Jesus said, "Here's eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Here I am. Come unto me." And you don't come. You make a decision not to come. You have rejected him. You can't say, "Well, just because I didn't receive him doesn't mean I rejected him." Yes, it does. One more passage I want you to look at. Look at Luke chapter 14. Going out of Matthew, and we need to move on quickly. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse number 15. Right here, about halfway through the chapter. Luke chapter 14 and verse 15. "And one of them which sat at meat with him," speaking of Jesus, "heard these things and said to him, 'Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" They were sitting there around an earthly table. And this man said to Jesus, "Oh, there's something far greater than this earthly table. There's a table to eat bread at the kingdom of God." Then in verse 16, Jesus said to that man, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come.'" You recognize that invitation? "Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse." "The first said unto him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it.'" You know what excuses are? They're something that everybody has. Somebody said excuses are like noses. Everybody's got one and they all smell. Here's a man saying excuse. Here's the invitation. "Come, come. Oh, I bought a piece of ground and I got to go look at it and see it." Had he never seen it before? Did he buy it without looking at it? What kind of feeble excuse is that? Well, any excuse is a good excuse when you might want to make an excuse. And so he said, "I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go say it. I pray, have me excused. Then another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them." You mean you bought them and didn't know if they were strong? Didn't know if they were healthy? Not a good excuse. "I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife." I hope he's not going to say, "And I have to go see her. I don't know what she looks like. I know how strong she is. I don't know what her constitution is. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Till that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in the hither, the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind." The invitation was given. "Come, come, come." But they all with one consent began to make excuse. I wonder if this morning, 2,000 years later, they aren't down there in hell, wringing their hands, remembering the excuse they gave for rejecting the invitation to come and eat bread in the kingdom of God. Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I act? Why didn't I do something? Why did I think my riches were more important than that? Why did I think my family was more? Why did I think my job? Why did I think my success or fame was more important than that? You have a choice to make. Make the right choice. God has told us in 2 Peter 3:9 that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to save every single person. And He shed His blood on Calvary's cross for every single person. But the ball's in your court. He will not force you to get saved. He could. Man, He could put the screws to you and I. He could put us in a position where we have no choice. But He gave us a free will. And He said, come. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in. You have a choice to make regarding salvation. Turn back, if you would, in the book of Joshua quickly. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Right after the book of Deuteronomy, which was the fifth book, is the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, the nation of Israel is getting ready to go into the promised land. Joshua says to them in verse 14 of Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. You have a choice to make regarding salvation. Now that you're saved, you have a choice to make regarding service. Will you serve God? Many folks get saved, make a profession of faith, and I've said this before, I'm glad I'm not the judge, God is, to know the sincerity of their heart. But there are those that by all outward standing or outward appearance seem to trust Christ as their Savior. They go through the right things and the right motions, and so I'm not going to say that they're not saved, I don't know that, but they never make a decision to serve God. They're content to warm the pew. They're content to ride it out. There's no Bible reading, no prayer, no giving, no service to God, no witness to neighbors, no inviting to church, no service to God. Many a believer is like that. And they've done that because they've made a decision. You know, you will do what you decide to do. It's that simple. You will do what you decide to do. If you don't decide to do it, you probably aren't going to do it. And so Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, then Joshua makes this very famous statement at the end of verse number 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have you made that decision in your house? Have you made that decision in your heart? Are you serving God? Now, serving God doesn't mean you have to be a preacher, be a missionary. Doesn't mean you have to be full-time active in something. It just means that in your life, it's more than just the standard fare of those that call themselves Christian. You are living for God. Your mind's focused on Him. You're serving Him day in and day out. You're not just going through the motions of this life, but you've built upon that which you've done. You have made a decision. You've made a choice for good. And you'll get a blessing for it. Joshua said, make that decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Look, if you would, over in the New Testament, all the way over the book of Romans. I said we're going to do a lot of turning. Romans chapter 12. You make a decision on whether you want to serve God or not. Whether you're sincere in your service to Him. Looking for something you can do for God. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is writing a letter to Christians, those in Christ in the city of Rome. And in Romans chapter 12, he makes a plea to them to do something. Now, I would say that the reason he's pleading with them to do it is because they haven't done it, and they need to do it. They've been saved. Paul has talked about sin, salvation, and sanctification for the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. He talked about their security at the end of chapter 8. What shall separate us from the love of God, which is Christ? But now he says to those same group of people that have been saved from their sins, he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We need to read it like Paul said it. I beseech you. The word beseech is not, I'm asking. There's an earnestness. There's a request. It's almost like falling down at their knees and tugging on their garment and pleading with them. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, what? Reasonable service. Have you made a decision to serve God? You won't serve Him if you've not made a conscious decision. If you've not said, Lord, here am I. Do with me what you want. Do with me as you will. My life is not mine. It is yours. Here I am, Lord. That is your reasonable service. So if we do not make a decision to serve God, it's unreasonable. And yes, it is. It's your reasonable service to present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's unreasonable not to do it. If you have been saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary, never going to spend one millisecond in the lake of fire in hell, going to go from this life to the streets of glory over there, we owe it to Him to serve Him. But many serve themselves. Many live their whole Christian life, never laying up treasure in heaven. And that's what laying up treasure is. It's not your good works to get you to heaven. It's once you're saved, you're serving God and building up a holy bank account. How does your account look tonight? Or this morning? How does your account look up there? If an auditor is to come in and examine that heavenly bank and look at your account, how much is laid up for over there? Or is it all laid up down here? It's your reasonable service. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Can I tell you this? I was 18 years old. I'd been saved 3 or 4 months. God worked on my heart to call me into service for Him. I began that at 18. I was still in the service, in the military. I did what I could when I was there. Got out of there, went off to Bible college, did what I could while I was there. Went to the mission field, came here, started church. Wherever you're at, service to God is serving God. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, you can serve Him in that place at that time. You don't have to be the preacher, the song leader, the Sunday school teacher. You can serve God with your life just by being a witness and testimony for Him. Just by living for Him. And the bright light that shines from you from Christ that makes you different from the rest of the world that's out there. That's service to God. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods of this world, money, fame, finance, or whether the God of heaven, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have a decision to make concerning salvation. You have a decision to make concerning service. Thirdly, this morning and lastly, I hate to end on this one. You have a decision to make concerning sin. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, salvation and service are the important things. And I'm reluctant to go on to this third one, and really the time is late, but I just feel like this is one we need to understand. The book of James, about 3/4 of the way through the New Testament, James chapter 1, verse number 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every day of your life, you are tempted to sin. Now, if there's anybody in here that can say, Preacher, I'm not. I'd like to meet you after church. I'd like to shake your hand. I've never shaken the hand of a sinless, perfect person before. And once I shake yours, you won't be that way anyways either. But the Bible tells us that we all face temptation and we make a choice on what to do with that temptation. Choose right, be blessed. Choose wrong, be cursed. And we can't blame that decision on anybody else. Oh, we tried to. I mean, everybody, that's our human nature. It started from the garden. Adam, hast thou eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? The woman thou gavest me. See, that's where it started. It started with our great-great-great-great-great-great-whatever-grandfather. And it's been passed down to us. We don't acknowledge our own sin. We pass off our own sin. And every day of our lives as Christians in service to God, we've made the right choice for salvation. We've made the right choice for service. Now we've got to make the right choice for sin because it comes at us every single day. And we want to blame society. Well, society's so wicked. Yes, it is. But your heart is also. And it's drawn toward that which is wicked. We need to recognize that we need to make a choice concerning sin. And you know when the time to make the choice is? Not after you're involved in it, but before it ever starts. The Bible says that you are tempted, then you're drawn away, then there's lust, then there's sin, then there's death. And again, that death doesn't have to mean physical death. Your dreams can die. Your ambitions can die when sin takes over in your life. Unless you make a decision, I'm not going down that path. I'm not choosing that road. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We all go through the same temptations. They might be packaged a little bit different, but we're all in the same thing together. And we all have to learn how to say no to sin. I heard a preacher just the other night preaching along these lines. He was talking about his church on a Sunday night. They have testimony time. And there was a young girl that had just gotten saved. High school age girl, just trusted the Lord as a Savior. Been visiting church, got saved. And she came up on the platform to give a testimony and let everybody know that she'd gotten saved. And she told that audience at church, she said, the pastor sitting in the back, and that young girl told the church, she said, I got saved. I'm born again. I'm a new Christian. She said, I ask you to pray for me, that when I'm around my friends, and when I'm with them at different places, that I won't be tempted to do the things I used to do. That I won't be tempted to drink, or to smoke, or to use drugs, or anything like that. The preacher, a very kindly man, came up from the back and came up next to that young lady and very tenderly said, called her by name, and he said, we're not going to pray for that. We're not going to pray that when you're with your friends and when you're at the party, you won't do wrong things. We're going to pray that you won't hang around those friends and that you won't go to that party. We can't put ourselves in the place of temptation and then say, oh, how did I get here? We got here by our choices. We got here by our decisions. And we are going to have to choose not to allow ourselves to go into sin. What did Adam do? Eve standing there with the fruit in her hand. Adam contemplating the situation. I believe he thought it through. He and Eve had been in that garden together. We don't know how long they've been together in that garden since God had made Eve out of the rib that came from Adam's side. But they had enjoyed their fellowship and their time together. And now Eve has done something in disobedience to God, and she's going to die. And Adam had a choice to make. Do I sin too? Or do I stay faithful to God and watch her die while I live? And he took the fruit and he ate it. He made a conscious decision to sin. And you know what the result of that decision was? That curse went upon every generation after Adam. And now the Bible tells us in Romans 5, as in Adam, all die. You know why our bodies have earthly lifespans? 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, whatever it might be. You know why we're limited? Because Adam made the wrong decision. Now we can't blame him because we make the wrong decision every single day. But we can't blame the pressure. We can't blame the other people. We can't blame our friends. We can't blame anybody but ourselves. It's your decision to make whether you sin or don't sin. Make the right decision. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes.